This is Angels, Part 2. April 2012. Lord, bless us tonight, and let your words and your Holy Spirit's power go into us as this is shared, as the words come forth. We thank you, and we love you, and we respect you, and we have change in our hearts. We want to change. We want to grow. And so that's what we ask for tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the other night, and we won't turn to these passages, but the other night we talked about, first I think we started in Hebrews 1:14. If anyone's taking notes, you can write that one down. But just remember, there are electronic notes. You can hear them at the library. You can hear them on my website. You can download them in an MP3 player. But in Hebrews 1:14, what we said is it establishes in that verse that angels are ministers to the saints or the children of God, to the heirs of salvation is what it calls us. We are the heirs of salvation. So the angels are ministers to us, and that's their number one and only job description. There are ministers. In fact, God didn't need any angels. Can you imagine God creating the earth, needing an angel? Okay, you take over here, Michael. I'm going to stop and take a break. You take over. I mean, what does he need angels for? He can do anything. And when God speaks, he can create anything with his mouth. He can have anything he wants at any time. But he has a message system, and they deliver messages for him. So, but the message system is with us. So they're there to give us his messages or to help us at times if there's a danger or something. So the angels are servants of man. So this is the way I believe it went down. Is God said, I'm going to make man, and he's the crown of my creation. Man is everything. Man is my son, and woman is my daughter, and I love them. And God had this empty hole, I guess, because he needed a son and daughter to love. He needed someone to love. That's his whole motivation for making us, is he has a lot of love, and he needed people to love. And so before he made man, he said, but I'm going to make these other beings first, but they're not going to be the crown of my creation. They're actually going to be servants of my creation. And the other night I likened it to an ancient estate where the servants are out living in a servant's quarters. Sometimes they'll peek in the windows and see the master and his wife of the estate bouncing their children on their knee, and the servants are going, wow, look at that. They love them. But we just do all their work. And that's really the way angels are. They're heirs and ministers. They're ministers to heirs, which we're the heirs. See? So the angels, it's that they long to understand the revelations we get. They can't even process divine revelation and understanding from God. They love the gospel, but they don't really know what it exactly means. They just do, they have one job. They have one job, and that's to do the Bible. And I think on our recap here, I think I will keep your finger in Ezekiel. I think I'll take you to Psalm 103. Because you have to see this for yourself. Psalm is in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 103, verse 20, and I'll just read it. I guess everybody's there? Okay. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Now, This is a great passage here. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. If you could catch this, what I just read, you will have a huge key for your life. And that is, That is the fact that the angels are programmed by God to bring this word to pass from Genesis to Revelation. And sometimes it's coming to pass against somebody by angels. There was a guy named Balaam, and he was on a donkey. This is in the Old Testament. And he was going out of God's will. He was disobeying God. So God sent an angel down there, and the angel had a sword. And the donkey was trying to go through this mountain pass, and the donkey stopped because he saw something, and Balaam did not see what the donkey saw. So he started beating the donkey. And so the donkey says, isn't that funny? The donkey talked. It was a miracle. But there's an angel present, not seen by Balaam, but seen by the donkey. The donkey spoke. I've heard pulpit jokes about preachers that some jawbones of asses are still preaching. And Samson killed 10,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and asses' jawbones are still killing people through humans. But anyway, this donkey talked and said, "What are you beating me for?" And he stopped, and he wouldn't go any further. That's why Balaam was beating him. And the angel all of a sudden appeared to Balaam. He made himself shown, and he said, and he had a sword, and he said, "I was about to kill you for going the other way when you should not have been." And he said, "And the donkey saved your life." He says, "Please don't beat the animal. But the donkey has saved your life." And so that's a powerful thing right there. You can harness God's goodness in your favor, but sometimes there's a backlash on God's goodness that will be damaging in your life. Because God doesn't do anything to us, okay? He doesn't do evil to us. He's really a good father. He doesn't bring sickness and disease, okay? In fact, if a father gave his child, an earthly father gave his child cancer on purpose, you could try him, convict him. He might even get lethal injection for that, you know? Well, God doesn't do things like that. That would be abuse. God doesn't do that, okay? Whatever you've ever heard from ministries and teachers and pastors, is God is a good God. And so anyway, but you do, if you line up with the Word, then angels are always working for you. If you're not aligned with the Word, then you can be on the wrong side of it. And you're sowing, there's a sowing and reaping process. Not karma, sowing and reaping. That's the biblical name. Whatever man sows, he will also reap. But this verse says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." That means the angels are always doing the word of God. But they won't do it when it sits on your coffee table in your house. And it's dusty, you know, and you don't use it. But when you open it up and you look at it and you get a divine revelation, like, "Oh, I see what you're saying, Greg." And then all of a sudden you start speaking the word out. And you declare the word, and the word comes out of your mouth. We've taught in here in past weeks that faith is always voice activated. You can't think faith. You believe in your heart, and you say with your mouth, and then things begin to come to pass. And angels listen to what you say, and when you say the word, or things based on the word, then angels will bring it to pass. So, it says here, they excel in strength and they do his word and they listen to the voice of his word. But you see, they're not listening to God because God isn't speaking his word. We speak his word. The word is for us. The angels are for us. Now, sometimes God will tell them to do something, but usually God's saying, just get down there on earth and be available. And when you hear them say something biblical that's the word, if they're saying it with their faith, you do it. And that's really the angel's job. And that's beautiful. That is so wonderful. Because immediately you have these resources that you did not have before in angels. And the angels are not chubby little babies like you see in paintings. that they're all diverse. There's one kind of angel that has four wings, and they wrap around it. And he has a different face on each side of his head, and he has like 12 eyes. And he's called a watcher. That's what he is. So there's some very strange-looking angels. And the seraphim also look like that, and those attend the altar of God in heaven, the seraphim. They also, some of them are flying around over God's head in heaven, because the Apostle John saw this. They fly around his head and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And they're doing that. And they'll probably be doing that for eternity. And the Apostle John witnessed that. So that's what we taught about the other night, is speaking the word and how the angels are our servants. And then we went over to John 1. You don't have to go there either. We're going to stay in Ezekiel for a minute. But we went over to John 1, and we learned that Jesus said, "Oh, you like these miracles I'm doing? Well, you haven't seen anything yet." I'm paraphrasing for Jesus, okay? "You haven't seen anything yet. From here forth, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man over me." There's going to be this opening between him and heaven, and they're going to be coming down on him and doing things, doing the miracles of his ministry, helping him do miracles in his ministry. And they're going to help him with needs. Like one time, Jesus was, he said some harsh things to the religious leaders, and there's a crowd there, and they said, "Cast him off that cliff." So all these people start pressing Jesus to the cliff, and they're going to just knock him right over. And he wasn't ready. It wasn't the crucifixion time. So it says, "And he, passing through the middle of them, went his way." So here's a cliff, here's this crowd, and he passed through them, and he went his way. And so it's like, he's material, he's physical matter, he dematerializes through the crowd and materializes on the other side of the crowd. And no doubt the angels helped him do that, because he had them over him. But you know, it doesn't say that the angels will be ascending. He didn't say they'll be ascending and descending on the Son of Man, Son of God. He said they will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And Jacob in the Old Testament had that same ladder over him. He dreamed about it. And he had that same ladder. And where angels were coming and going. So that proves that it isn't just for Jesus. In fact, it's for anybody that receives Christ, loves Christ, starts to know the Word and their rights as a child or a son or a daughter of God, and then starts to use the Bible to their own benefit, and understands that the angels have to perform this Word of God for you. They will bring you money. I'm not kidding. They will... Well, we're going to learn tonight a few of the things the angels do, okay? The other thing we talked about the other night, and you'll have to get the recording to hear all the detail on it, but I talked about UFOs, and I talked about how that's probably demonic activity, and you can't hear my reasons tonight, so you might, if you want to debate it later, I suggest you listen to the teaching first. But the angels are, the Apostle Paul called angels of light. They have lights about them. See, and UFOs are usually lights. So I told everybody, I said, you know, UFOs are usually either government aircraft that is getting tested, or they are optical illusions, or they are hoaxes, or if all else fails, they're probably demonic. But notice they've never found one, and notice we've never met an extraterrestrial, and notice that, and I told you that ufology, which is the study of UFOs, qualifies as a religion. It meets all the aspects of a religion. People give all their fortunes to it, people give all their lives to it, people preach it, people will die for it, and that qualifies as a false religion. which I could see Satan being in charge of. And I told everybody also that there was no alien abduction until they aired an episode on The Outer Limits in the 1960s. There was never a report of it. After they thought it up in their minds, wrote the episode on sci-fi, and aired it to America, they had a couple thousand reports that same year after the episode aired. So if you think, oh, maybe there's some truth because there's so many happening, well, people eat a lot of pizza, you know. And then people need a lot of attention, you know. Like, someone probed me in the middle of the night, you know. It's like, yeah, come on now. Go get some counseling, please, you know. And then people buy into it, and there's this suggestibility, you know, that because they reported it, I think I'm having that experience tonight myself, you know, as I fall asleep. And think about it. They've got these aliens as all-powerful. You know, they can just zap you out of your bedroom and put you back in it. They don't have to open your roof, you know. Think about it. By the way, people that have cited demons, anyone ever watch on sci-fi documentaries and they always depict these grays? You know what a gray looks like? They got the big eyes. ET kind of looked like them, okay. You know? And they got these long necks and these great big heads and these skinny little... People that have seen demons have actually said they look like these grays. Let me rephrase it. These grays look like demons. The demons, you know, were here first. I mean, it's like the demons are in the Bible. God tells us about demons. He doesn't tell us about aliens. And now, if you watch the documentaries, they're making God out as an alien, and he's one of many. And, you know, there's a different universe and a different God in every universe. You know, but this is kind of a faith issue. But God did say in Isaiah, I am the only God and there is not another. He did say that to us. So you believe that or not. But because of everything God has done in my life, and because I see God do miracles all the time, when me and other people pray for people, I know that God is with me. And so I don't have any trouble taking his word for it, that he's the only God. You know? And then we talked about ghosts, and I told you the same thing. Demons are behind most ghost issues. And we were joking about it, like on Ghost Hunters, you know. Oh, I feel the draft, but the guy's in the basement, you know, where it's drafty. And so true science is supposed to have something called dependent and independent variables. Did anyone ever study that in biology? And if you put a show together that it makes you money for people to watch your show, and you throw out your emotions into this show, and you go, oh, I'm afraid, there must be a presence near, you know. Well, you've just thrown out all science, because science is lab. Science uses laboratories, laboratory-type procedures. And one of the procedures is that science must be neutral. And you can't start with the premise and then, you know, and say, this is what I'm going to prove to you because I believe it. But that's what they're exactly doing on the Ghost Hunter shows, is they actually are, they actually name it Ghost Hunters, like there are ghosts, we're going to hunt them. And there's no science in that at all. And yet they try to come off with all their equipment like scientists. But, you know, we do know that demons walk the earth, because God said to Satan in the book of Job, where have you been? And Satan said back to God, I walk up and down the face of the earth, is what he said. And so do all his followers. And when Satan, his name was Lucifer in heaven, and there were three archangels. And, well, look at Ezekiel 28. Were you going to ask me something?
Yeah, what are the beliefs that we were not the only invention God created besides angels?
Well, he certainly didn't tell us about it. And it's like you can waste a lot of time and move away from God's resources and available faith-building things for yourself by trying to find out all that when he doesn't really care, want us to know about it, or else he would have told us about it. So I don't know. It seems to go after a pipe dream of aliens out there, to me, seems kind of irresponsible when we're supposed to be building our faith so we can win in life, you know, rather than waste a lot of time on that stuff.
I have a question. My daughter asked me on the phone today, so it's really weird about angels. She asked me how many angels there were, and I didn't know there was a number.
Actually, you know what? It's funny you ask that, because I have a writing on that right here. There's an innumerable amount, not able to be numbered. I suppose by man. I suppose God knows. That way, if you call forth, I believe we can call angels into service for ourselves. I've called as many as 200,000 at once. I don't think I've ever called for more than that. But if you call for 20 million, I suppose you wouldn't use them all. But what happened was there were three archangels in charge of God's creation. Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And he was in heaven with God. And if you look at Ezekiel 28, verse 1, it says here, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say this to the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God." Now, you might go, well, that's not Lucifer, but I got to tell you, it is. If he's inhabiting somebody else, then sometimes they use the other person's, you know, like the serpent, then sometimes they use the other person's name, okay? But this basically is all addressed. He says, this is what God wants to say to Satan, listen, to Lucifer. Listen, "Because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am God, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." You know, in other words, this is a lot of pride that this Prince of Tyre is speaking. That I am a god, I will sit higher than God. Okay? If you look again in verse 6, I'm skipping verses, but "Thus says the Lord God, because you set your heart as the heart of God, behold, there I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor." And one thing you need to know is that there was a splendor to Lucifer. He had actually instruments in his being. He was like the archangel of music. And Lucifer is not a bad name, actually. You wouldn't want to be called it now after what he's become. But the word Lucifer means light bearer. That's what it means. Lucid means light. And so so you hear that word in a lot of loose. You can hear that in a lot of different words, you know. Luscious, that's wonderful looking, you know. But it's like, that's all probably all comes from Lucifer. And so he says, down in verse 12, verse 12, "Take up this lamentation from the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now you know it can't be a man because he was in Eden. And yet only Adam and Eve were in Eden. So there's this other person in Eden. God's talking to the spirit, the angel, the fallen angel, Lucifer. And so every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper. In other words, God made him. Look at the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. This is where it said, I told you, he has instruments in him. You see that? "Was prepared for you on the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity is found in you. But the abundance..." I'm going to see if I should skip. Let me... In verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." And so, if you want to go from there, go over to, we're going to leave Ezekiel now, go over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah is after Psalms. It's kind of in the middle of the Bible. Just page through quickly and you'll see Isaiah 14. See, now Ezekiel was a prophet, but now God has another prophet. God has another prophet speaking to Lucifer and telling him what he thinks. See? So these prophets were useful by God. You can find things like this. Hidden things like this are all through the Bible to give us understanding. These are for, the Bible is written for men. See? For mankind. The Bible was written for God's true children, not the angels. Okay? And so, right here, it says in verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For in your heart you have said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol." That means hell. "To the lowest depths of the pit." Okay? So there you go. God is saying, "You're out of here." God told him, "You're out of here." This happened at the beginning, and Isaiah was not at the beginning. So God is giving Isaiah a vision of how he dealt with Lucifer. And one pastor I heard say this once, there was the goalpost at the end of heaven, and God just booted him through it and out. And as he left, one third of all the angels went with Lucifer. The Bible teaches that. I don't exactly know where that is right now, but the Bible teaches that one third of all of them went with Lucifer. He had deceived that many and brought this rebellion about. And when he came down to earth, his name got changed to Satan, or the devil. And he still has the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said that he appears to people as an angel of light. So he actually has very beautiful stuff that he brings people. You know? Like the drinking party.
I was just going to say, cunning, baffling, powerful.
Yes. Like your worst sin that you do. You know? He makes it look all wonderful to you. It's all a huge deception because he's got bottles filled with poison for you to drink. Poison to you. Destructive to your organs, you know, and killing of your brain cells. And you're way too good for that. You're way too good for that. If most of you in this room here have received Jesus in your heart, we're going to say a prayer to do that at the end all together. We don't put anyone on the spot, okay? But you're way too good for alcohol or drugs. You are his son and daughter. It's like the next time you're out there, it seems like the worst enemy of everybody that comes in this place is being alone and having freedom and not the control of the institution, you know, because suddenly it's you and God and Satan. And it's like everything looks beautiful to your mind, but it's all a big deception. Because God, you know, I have researched the Bible, and Jesus never drank any alcohol whatsoever. Not one drop of alcohol did Jesus ever drink. But he drank lots of wine. But in the Bible, they had non-alcoholic wine, and they had alcoholic wine. And whenever someone drank alcoholic wine, it was always a disaster. There was always death, destruction, curses. People lost positions. They lost wealth. They died. They got killed. Whenever they drank the non-alcoholic wine, everything was okay. In fact, that's what Jesus and his disciples drank at the Last Supper, is they drank non-alcoholic wine. In fact, they didn't even call it wine that night. They called it the fruit of the vine. You can go look it up. It said, Jesus said, "We're going to have the fruit of the vine." And so You just need, and if you go to the grocery store right now, you can see alcoholic wine and non-alcoholic wine. The non-alcoholic wine takes up a shelf about this wide. And then there's whole aisles are alcohol. They even tried to give Jesus, the Romans tried to give Jesus some alcoholic wine on the cross to ease his suffering. Because it says somewhere in the Bible that people that are dying, that are suffering, about to expire, give them some alcohol to ease their pain. It's used medicinally, okay, in the Bible. And that'll help them die painless, you know. They might have been half cut in two or something, and it's time with a sword, it's time to just give them some alcohol and let them die. See, that's not for us, for pleasure. It's bad. It's, the Bible teaches it's bad, bad, bad. And so they tried to give Jesus some on the cross, and you know what? He refused it. And he qualified, according to the Bible, to have some, because he was dying and he was suffering. And he refused it. You know why? Because he was on the cross dying for you. For the fact that you've gone out and just abused your body and sinned before God. He was dying and carrying your sin on his body. And it's like, I want to be in my right mind as I die. As I'm doing this for all the children I love. And I want to be in my right mind as I pass into heaven. I'm glad he's in his right mind. We learned a lot from him on the cross. He said to the thieves on the cross some interesting words. One of them, today you'll be with me in paradise. Then when he said it is finished, there was a veil in the temple that was ripped from the bottom up. No, I'm sorry. I got that backwards. It was ripped from the top down. That veil was this thick. It was fabric. No human could rip it. But invisible hands came in there and ripped this veil from the top down. And the veil was saying, peace. God has peace. Because of this death on the cross, God says, I'm making peace with man. And it was announced the night in Bethlehem when the shepherds sang, when the angels appeared and sang to the shepherds. And this is what they said. They said, Hosanna in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And they're announcing, we're moving from an age where it's been a bad age for man, and the age is now all forgiveness, all love. God has nothing but love for man. And that baby in the manger was the symbol and the binding tie to give man new hope. And then when Jesus died on the cross, that thing was torn from the top down. And what was torn was where the priest could not go past. In fact, an interesting fact is that the priest went in there before Jesus came. If the priest went in there to that special little room where the Ark of the Covenant was, did everybody see the Ark of the Covenant, the Indiana Jones movie, where the Nazis all fried when they opened it? That just literally ate the flesh off their bone. Well, that wasn't too unreal. That ark sat in a special room behind that veil, the temple veil. There was a way through that veil, but the priests had to do a lot of repenting, a lot of cleansing. They did a lot of sacrifices. They rubbed themselves in a lot of animals' blood. And then they would go through that veil. But their buddy priests would tie a rope to their foot. Because if they didn't cleanse themselves properly, they would be struck dead. Also, they wore a long robe, and it had bells on the bottom. And they'd listen for the bells. And if the bells stopped, and you go, hey, move around in there. And there's no sound, no bells. Another one. And they would drag him out by that rope, tied to his ankle, and he'd be dead. This is how severe it was to be sinful in front of Almighty God in heaven. Now, he doesn't want people to die in his presence, but he's what we call holy. Okay? God is holy. Alright? And the word holy means other. It means not like us. That's what it means in Hebrew. And so when you went in his presence, you would fall down dead if you were not holy at the moment. That's the way the Old Testament was. It was very scary. And Moses said once, Lord, I want to see your face. I want to see you face to face. He says, no, no man can look at me and live. And so he says, oh, but I insist. I want to see. And God says, okay, I'll make a deal with you. He says, you're a pretty good man. You're a pretty righteous man. You're my friend. And you've done a lot for me and you deserve to see me. He says, so there's this cleft in a rock, in a rock face in the mountains there. And it was indented. And so God says, I'm going to stick you in there. And then I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, I'm going to hold my hand over your face and over your body as I pass by. And then after I get passed by you, I'm going to remove my hand and you can look at my backside. That's what God said. And he would not let Moses look at his face because it would kill Moses. As righteous as Moses was, it would kill him. And so he let him look at his backside, and Moses saw the backside of God. The back of his head, his back, whatever. You know, God looks like people because he made us in his image. And then, get this. When Moses came down off that mountain and he was reading the law that God gave him up there, Moses was glowing. He was really bright. And the people said, you need to put a veil over your head and face because we can't look at you. I guess sunglasses were not invented, you know. They said, we can't look at you. So he wore a veil over his face as he read the law to them because they couldn't, because he had collected the glory of God in his being. See? And so, where am I?
Isaiah 14.
Let's look at Isaiah 14. I think we're done with it, though. We just looked at what happened to Satan. He was one of three archangels. Now, there's only two archangels left in heaven. And these archangels are big wheels. They run and control all the other angels. In fact, let's go to Daniel 10. Now, who remembers the names of the other two archangels?
Michael and Gabriel.
Very good. Daniel is back further than Isaiah. Yeah, we're in Daniel.
The voice of God. What's the other one? What are they called? One is called the voice of God and the other one is called what?
Warring angel, I guess. Daniel 10. Okay, this Daniel was a great guy, all right? And if you want to know when he lived, I will tell you about Daniel. Did anyone see the movie 300?
Yeah.
Everybody. Remember that king that was so obnoxious, that Persian king? And I think his name was Xerxes. And these were the kinds of kings that were in Persia there. And this is where Daniel's over here in Babylon. And it had to do, whatever Daniel was praying about had to do with the kingdom of Persia. But I don't know if you know this, but everything on the world, the Apostle Paul said that Satan is the god of this world. Okay? He's the god of the world. God owns the real estate, the soil, but the world is owned by Satan. The world and the earth are two different meanings. The world is the people, and the earth is the real estate under the world that the people walk on. God owns the earth, but he does not own the world because he gave the world to Adam and Eve, and they gave it to Satan. So Satan owns the world. So what happens is when we get saved, we come out of his system. When we receive Christ, we come out of his system. Unless you don't want to come out of his system, then you can stay in his system as a saved person. And you might go to heaven, but you're going to have a horrible life on earth if you stay in Satan's system. You need to come out of Satan's system. You really need to not pamper yourself, but say, I'm done with that system. Because you see, all mankind that hasn't received Christ yet and got born again is of their father the devil. Jesus said that. You're of your father the devil, and his will you will do. Because we're like, when we don't have Christ in our heart, we're like slaves to the devil. You see? And so what happened was, and remember when Jesus got tempted by Satan? Remember that? And he gave him three major temptations. And one of the, he took him on a high mount and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. And Satan said, I'll give you some of these if you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only will you serve. Get away from me, or get behind me. That's what he said. And you know what? The one thing Jesus didn't say is, you don't have the right to give those to me because they don't belong to you. He didn't say that. Jesus, in fact, if it didn't belong to Satan, it wouldn't have been a temptation, right? He'd have to really have the goods to be able to tempt Jesus with them. So they do belong to Satan. And so, like Iran, Iraq, North Korea, these are very satanic countries, you know? We're over there, and they're just sending hordes at our Marines and Army, you know, in Iraq, and we're just kind of like picking them all off one at a time, and, you know, killing them.
Is Babylon in Iraq?
Yeah, that's Iraq, over there. I think Iraq is where Babylon was, but I think Iraq is also where the Garden of Eden was, which no longer exists. But the rivers are all there that were around the Garden of Eden, like the Euphrates. And our tanks just roll right across the Euphrates every day. American tanks. But you find that in Genesis. But anyway, so Satan, and George W. Bush called that the axis of evil. You know, he was speaking of Iraq and North Korea and three countries, axis of evil. And you know what? He got so much criticism from liberals for saying that. Like, are you kidding? Bush, evil doesn't exist. It's in people's minds. That's what they say. Yeah. So that's the spirit of our world, that's in our world, is that they do not want to acknowledge evil, but then they'd have to acknowledge God, right? And then if they acknowledge God, they can't sin freely as they want. So you can see why people don't want to believe any of the Word of God. And in Bush, we had a president that was willing to say the Word of God in public, and all they just called him stupid, crucified him on Saturday Night Live. So anyway, let's look at Daniel 10.
May I just say one thing real quick? Prior to my accepting Christ on March 17th, I not only didn't believe Christ was the Son of God, I didn't even believe there was a Savior. But now, boy, do I know different.
Because he hates you.
Boy, do I know different.
He hates you.
Boy, does he ever.
Speaking up here loudly, not too loud, but tell us what happened that night. And do it in less than 4 minutes, if you can. Or 3 minutes.
The night I accepted Christ, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. Right after I accepted Christ, Greg asked me to swing my chair around.
Tell us about how it felt to receive Christ. You seemed to have a really unusual experience.
Boy, did I ever.
Like electricity or something.
Yeah, it was a very, very warm feeling. It literally felt like it was coming from up, down into me and through me. And then Greg asked me what part of my body hurt the most, and I told him my right leg. He had me lift my legs up. He put his hands under my heels. I rested the weight of my legs on his hands. And I noticed, he pointed out, that my right leg was about 3/4 of an inch longer than my left leg. He immediately began to pray, and my eyes got so big they almost fell out of my head when I saw my right leg very gradually but obviously getting shorter and shorter and shorter, about a millimeter at a time. And it stopped exactly when it was the same length as my left leg. And as the Lord God, my Savior, is my witness, my right leg doesn't hurt anywhere near as much now as it did prior to that. Oh, yeah. My goodness, did that bring me faith.
Oh, okay. So, I had this young girl on Thursday in a at the prayer rooms where I work on Thursday. And she came in there, and I had two ladies helping me. And she needed a lot of help. And she had she's only 26, and she had had a back surgery where they put like 8 pins in her back. And she had not been free from any pain in that back for like years. And so I just I prayed over her back, actually blew on it, like on her back like that. And then I said, now do something that you couldn't do before. And she bent over all the way to the ground, touched her hands on the ground. While she was down there, she just stood there and started weeping uncontrollably. She was pain-free for the first time, you know. She emailed me tonight. She says, still pain-free. That was Thursday. So anyway, God is, and angels, the Holy Spirit, and God healed you within a few moments.
Literally.
Of receiving Christ.
Yes, within less than 10 minutes after I accepted Christ.
One of my mentors says, the first two letters of God's name are go. And the light is always green. God is always on go. He's waiting for faith in us. And He's willing to pour it out. It's all through the work of Christ. It's all free. And He's, you know, not only will He heal, but He will, you know, that's an eternal salvation right there. You got saved. Last month or March? 32 days ago. Here or the next day or something like that?
No, it's through Pastor Church.
Yeah.
It's like the next day.
Yeah.
You're 4 days ahead of me. I'm on 28 days now.
Yeah. And you got blessed physically. Your kidneys are bothering you or something?
No, nothing was bothering me. I just had my liver and kidney test.
So what happened?
They came back, everything was normal. Which is kind of surprising in the sense as many pain pills and alcohol as I was taking.
And specifically in my car, when I gave you a ride somewhere,
yeah.
We prayed for your kidneys.
And liver.
And liver. See, God is really good. Mm-hmm. And.
Sure.
Amen, huh? Daniel, you need to see this one. And you know what? I got so much to share, and we're so little on time. Has anyone found this interesting?
Oh, yes.
This one will knock you out. If this one is so fascinating right here. Daniel says, I'm in chapter 10, and I haven't told you the first yet. But in verse 2 it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Mourning means he was not eating food. He was eating partial food. And he was praying. That's what they call mourning. I ate no pleasant food, verse 3. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Okay? Yeah, that's a fast. 3 whole weeks.
What does anoint myself mean?
Well, in those days, they would pour oil on themselves.
Oh, okay.
We don't have to do that because the Holy Spirit is oil. He has anointed you.
Yes.
You're anointed. Look at this. I lifted my eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. So take out little points like this and just tuck them away because these help you understand. Some people can see, some people can't. What you're seeing. You see? So if someone says, if you see something and someone says, I didn't see it, don't doubt it. If this happened to Daniel, it could happen to you. You see? But a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. So these guys didn't see anything, but they had a great terror fall on them. Okay. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble. Okay. An angel can touch you. Did you feel that? Huh? Did you feel that?
Yeah.
He felt the angel touch him. File that one away. Okay? Eleven. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have not been sent to you. So he's saying, get up, get off the ground. Because Daniel fell on the ground. You know? What Daniel's basically saying, to put it in modern vernacular, is, I need a new pair of undershorts. Okay? I'm sorry to anyone that hears that on the recording. But that gives you the point. You get the point. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you sent your heart to understand and to humble yourselves before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Okay, the first day was 3 weeks ago, right? And God heard the prayer 3 weeks ago on the first day. And God said, I answer that prayer. Now, why is it only coming 3 weeks later? We're going to find out. Watch. I have come because of your words in verse 12. And it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And okay, stop right there. Stop right there. Don't read any further. Look at me. Remember the king of Tyre? God is talking to the king of Tyre, but we know he's talking to Lucifer. All right? Now, this prince of Persia, now we've had a movie called The Prince of Persia. You've all seen that one. That's a great movie, by the way. I don't like the title because they should have not named it that. They should have known about this verse there. This prince of Persia is an evil, angelic being. He's still around. See, one third of the angels went with Satan.
Right.
Now, there are fallen angels, which are very powerful beings, and they're very deceptive, and they can look like good angels, and they are angels of light, just like Lucifer or Satan is. And then there are demons, and demons and fallen angels are actually two different things. They're in two different classes of beings. Okay? And then there are some very terrifying looking angels, like I said, with the many eyes and the many faces and winged creatures. Okay, so think about this. You ever hear of the Jersey Devil sighting? Okay, those are all fun to watch on Halloween. You watch these documentaries. There's this thing called the Jersey Devil, and he's got wings. The Chupacabra, that's a fun legend to listen to sometimes. I don't recommend you spend too much time on that stuff. But I have watched some of that. And Chupacabra, it's got wings, you know, or supposedly. There's things out there that are getting sighted on in America right now that have wings, and they're very ugly looking. And I submit to you that some of those are like fallen angels. And they'll never catch one because they don't have the same flesh. Like, they can touch you or they can touch through you. See? They can be there for you to see them, and then they can disappear. See? So you won't be able to kill one and drag it back home to show it to your family. Say, look what I killed, because they're eternal. I mean, they're going to live eternally in hell. That's where they're going to be thrown by Jesus and his angels when Jesus returns. Is Satan and all his demons and angels are going to be thrown in hell. And did anyone in here know that God did not create hell for angels? I mean, for man? He did not create hell for man. He created hell in anticipation of Satan falling, and all those evil, rebellious beings were going to be put in hell. And anyone that goes to hell is going, any human being that goes to hell is going to hell because they reject Christ, and that's called the offense of the cross. Anyone, let's say someone won't come in here from out there because they say, I don't buy into any of that stuff. You know why? Because it's asking them to change and to live a different way. And there's an offense there where they say, I don't like that stuff. They're offended at the cross, and they're offended at Christ. And isn't that stupid? To be offended at Christ, and to be offended at the cross, when all He wants to do is upgrade your life to a better life. That's all He wants to do. And there's power to do it. Has anyone in here found that their life is getting better now because of this word here?
Oh boy, yes. Wow, yes.
Yeah. You see what I mean? And aren't you glad you're not still offended at the cross?
Yeah.
Living to sin? I mean, we live to do the will of God now. We don't live to sin. When you receive God, when you receive Christ, you never sinned again inside your heart. That's the sinning you do now is outward sinning with your flesh. That's all it is. And your flesh is supposed to, your heart is greater than your flesh. So you can overcome it because all you got to do is stay with God, stay in prayer, stay in the Word, stay in meetings like this. Now I'm going to show you why it took 3 weeks for God's answer to come, and this angel had trouble getting there. Look at this. The prince of Persia, now this is a demon, but he was probably in the prince of Persia, the man. Do you get that? Do you get it? And this is like that head guy that was in that movie 300. See? He withstood me 21 days. Withstood means he stopped me. In other words, the prince of Persia, this demon, God sent me to give you your answer, Daniel, 3 weeks ago when you started praying. And this demon stopped me and would not let me come to you. Can you imagine an angel of God getting held up for 21 days by one of the devil's angels? But they're created just as powerful, right? They are powerful beings, right? They might be equal, I don't know. But look what it says here. But Michael, one of the chief princes, remember I told you Michael and Gabriel are in charge of everything? Look at Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So it was like he was outnumbered because there were several princes and kings of Persia. They were all devils. They were all fallen angels or demons, and they're all against this one angel. And Michael, the mightiest angel, comes along, and please don't picture that John Travolta movie called Michael. Okay, that was kind of, you know, not scriptural. It was cute, but it wasn't scriptural, okay? And so Michael came, and he helped him get through. And then we don't have to read any further, because what he was bringing Daniel was a whole solution for the children of Israel. And what follows in the next several chapters is a great, let me put it this way. The rest of Daniel is what that angel shared with Daniel. And the rest of Daniel is what all of Revelations is based on. And John, the writer of Revelations, actually just pretty much copied the rest of Daniel. It's like if you read Daniel and you read Revelations, it looks like you're reading the same thing. You know? So all man's future, the Antichrist, all that is kind of found. Daniel got that right then and there. He got the history of the world. The future history of the whole world is in the book of Daniel. And guess what? It's all come to pass. He was before the Roman Empire. He was before everything, and he prophesied all of it. Wow. We're out of time. Yeah. Yeah, it's 9:27. Huh? Getting old, huh?
Better than the alternative.
Yeah. Okay, before we're done, we're going to say a prayer to receive Christ all together. And if you already received Christ, then just say the words, please. And it just helps the ones that need to receive Christ. And it's so simple and it's so easy to receive Jesus. He just wants to come into you. He then live inside of you and then flow out of you. You know, one guy in here the other day says, Greg, where is he? He's not in here. He says, Greg, you have, a glow that flows out of your face, out of you. And I said, and you know what? It's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter through eternity. And you know what? People can tell that you belong to Christ, you know? And they can tell, and there's a lot of power that comes with receiving Jesus.
I'd like to illustrate that for everybody. I just put my sunglasses back on.
Okay. So just repeat after me, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I know you died and rose again for me.
I know you died and rose again for me.
Thank you for being obedient.
Thank you for being obedient.
If I was the only one on earth, you would have still done it. You love me that much.
You love me that much.
So I ask that you forgive all of my past sin. Wash it away. Blot it out. Forgive every little thing. And every big thing. I now purpose to live for you. And with you. I love you. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Woo-hoo.